Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, it's going to be our joy to look together into the Word of God. Actually, some of the things we read about these days are not happy. They're not happy at all as we read again and again about the wrath of God. And yet, until we more and more clearly understand the wrath of God, we can't really understand the grace of God. Because as a matter of fact, apart from the grace of God, we are all destined for hell, for eternal damnation. And it's only the grace of God whereby God has provided free of charge this wonderful salvation that we can escape that damnation. And God, of course, has a lot to say about his wrath. He has a lot to say about how he deals with this business of sending out the gospel. And because he has used mankind to send the gospel out, God is very concerned about how all of this is done. Now, we've been looking at Jeremiah for a long time, and in Jeremiah, we see that God is speaking to this institution that God himself established almost 2,000 years ago, the institution of the local congregations. And God has gave very particular rules for the governing of these congregations, for the way they are to present the gospel. They were to be the custodians, the stewards, the caretakers of the gospel. And God also indicated that if they would not be faithful, if they would begin to modify that gospel to suit themselves, in time, there would come an end. There would come an end. God has a very precise timetable for this to happen because God knows the end from the beginning. Now, as we've been reading in Jeremiah 5 just now, we're going to look at a verse where God clearly demonstrated that he did have a timetable for this. We looked at verse 14 in our last study. Wherefore, we're looking at Jeremiah 5, verse 14. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make, that is, speak a word that where the prophets are wind, where it is a word that is contrary to the what God wants to have spoken. Let's start with verse 13 to pick up the context. The prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. And now God is saying to Jeremiah, as the spokesman for God, wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and the people would, and it shall devour them. In other words, I have something to say through you, Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is a picture of all the true believers. We have a prophetic office just as well as Jeremiah did, and that prophetic office is to faithfully declare the word of God. Now, what he's going to declare here and has been declaring is ominous, it's terrible, it's awful, because it's talking about judgment that will come. And that's why he says, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and the people would, and it shall devour them. In other words, the very word of God that ought to bring salvation, that ought to bring peace and happiness to the human race and to the those in the churches and congregations is the very word that is going to bring terrible judgment upon them. And then God goes to verse 15 and introduces something that we have not run into yet in the book of Jeremiah, as we've been going through the opening chapters of Jeremiah. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds, and they shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest, and they're coming with the sword. Now, what is God talking about? A nation whose language you do not understand. Amazingly, no, not amazingly, God first began to talk about this in this kind of language back in the days just before Israel was ready to cross over the Jordan River and go into the land of Canaan. If we go back to Deuteronomy 28, we find there that Moses is speaking to Israel just before they are ready to go into the land of Canaan. He's an old man now of 120 years of age. He is still in full strength. He's ready to go in. Israel is ready to cross the Jordan River. And here God is giving Israel warnings. And so there's all the way from Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 29, Deuteronomy 30, God, Moses is speaking. Finally, he says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 1, and Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. In other words, this is just before they're ready to go into the land of Canaan. And the words that God is speaking are through Moses are very significant words. Because if we look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, because it's from the land of Moab that they crossed the Jordan River, in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now, those are very significant words. In other words, most of the law that God had given to Moses, virtually all of it, was given on Mount Sinai. Horeb here is another name for Mount Sinai. And that had been given about 39 years earlier, about a year after they had just come out of Egypt. God set forth the Ten Commandments and all kinds of other laws concerning burnt offerings and blood sacrifices and a whole lot of moral law and so on. Now God is saying he's making a significant addition to the covenant, That, and the word covenant can most easily be understood when we use the word gospel. The gospel was laid out on Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments, for example, were called the covenant. But here he is saying this is an additional information to the gospel that he had given on Mount Sinai. And I think through these words, God is indicating, now listen, this is very, very important, what I am teaching you. And as we look at Deuteronomy 28, we are surprised, really, in what God is saying. Because in the early verses, he's saying, if you obey me, like in verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. And if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and so on and so on. And the blessings go on and on, the promises go on and on, all the way to verse 14. And then in verse 15, he says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments and these statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And for the rest of the chapter, and it's a long chapter, going all the way to verse 68, God gives a whole series of curses that will come upon them. And as he is giving these warnings that these curses will come upon you, he is using language that indicate, and I fully expect that this is what you will do. You will not obey, and eventually these curses will come upon you. We read in verse 47 in this series of warnings that God is giving, because he's looking forward to Israel after they have gone into the land of Canaan. These things are going to happen. Therefore shalt thou serve these thine enemies, which the Lord shall send thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Wow, wow, what a terrible statement to make to Israel just as they're ready to go into the land of Canaan, which was the promised land. That was the land that typified the kingdom of God. That's where there was the land of milk and honey. That was the land where they were going to grow as a great nation, serving the Lord only. And yet God is saying, if you don't obey me, I'm going to destroy you. As he is giving a whole lot of statements in Deuteronomy 28 of how he will destroy them, included amongst them, he says in verse 49, the Lord, this is Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. He shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed. Well, that's very parallel to what we've just read in Jeremiah chapter 5. Very, very parallel. And so we see that God has already anticipated how he is going to bring judgment, how he's going to bring judgment. Now we have to, first of all, look at the historical setting of how this all developed. And then after we do that, we're going to look at how it developed in our day, because these prophecies, these declarations, these commitments of God to destroy if there is rebellion by Israel have all been carried out. We now are in a superior vantage point where we can look back on history. We can see what happened to Israel. We can happen to see what happened to Judah. We can see what is happening today. And we'll find that this prophecy of Deuteronomy 28 has been carried out with meticulous care by God. Now we go back to Isaiah 28. We're going to begin there because this is the first place where we see the fulfillment of this prophecy of Deuteronomy 28 in Isaiah 28. And the situation is that God is ready to destroy the 10 tribes of Israel to the north. Remember, as we've been going through Jeremiah and as God has been setting up figures and pictures and representations, sometimes he uses Israel, sometimes he uses Judah. Actually, both of them are a demonstration of how God worked in the past and how he works today. We see direct parallelism. But we read here in Isaiah 28 and notice the setting. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under his feet. Now, Ephraim, in this context, is Israel in the historical setting. Although, remember, when God is talking about these judgments, and we're going to see how this develops as we finally get back to Jeremiah chapter 5, these are pictures. They are examples of how he is dealing with the Israel of today, the Ephraim, the Judah, the Israel that are the local congregations. See, we cannot read these things and say, oh, those dirty dogs back then, those terrible people back then, how awful they were. Every time we read these things, we have to say, oh, what is God saying to me? What is he saying to me? What is he saying to our time? Because as we've gone through Isaiah, for example, Isaiah 5, and we looked at the vine that was destroyed, we find it's talking about our day. And so this also is talking about our day. And he talks about in verse 8, using ugly language to illustrate the kind of a gospel that God is expecting, because it already happened in ancient Israel. It happened in ancient Judah. And this is what he's expecting. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. What should be on the table? What should be on the table is the bread of life. What should be on the table is the blood of Christ that we drink in order that we might have life. But instead it's vomit and filthiness, ugly language. It is that which cannot bring any nourishment. It is that which has a stench. It is that which is awful. And this is what Israel, that is, the local congregations, have been feeding on. And now we're going to go through these verses and try to understand these. These are not quickly, easily understood. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, for with stammering lips and another tongue, and now you see why we're in this particular verse, because we see that on another tongue again, with another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Very odd language, very, very odd language. We can get the general sense that something awful is happening, because it talks about them being broken and falling backwards and being snared and taken, and that's not happy language. And certainly the introduction, the setting of verse 8, all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, that indicates something awful is going on. Well, let's go through these verses for a little bit and see if we can understand. Here God in verse 9 is describing how he teaches through his word. God here is laying down a fundamental principle as to how we learn from the Bible. He's speaking about what we learn as knowledge and the understanding of doctrine, or the understanding of teaching. And that's our desire, isn't it? That's the desire of every true believer, that we learn as much as we can from what God has to give us. And in verse 9, he is beginning to tell us how we are to learn. Now, the theologians have puzzled about the next phrase, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Are they puzzled about that? Is that talking about, is that an expression from those who are in rebellion against God, or what is this? But actually, when we look at this passage very carefully, we find that it's still part of a statement God is making as to how we learn from the Bible. We don't suddenly have our spiritual eyes open and we know the whole Bible. We know all the big important doctrines. We've got everything all figured out. How do we learn? Well, he uses the illustration of a very little child. As a matter of fact, how did Jesus speak about believers? We are as little children, right? Except ye become as a little child, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And how much does a little child know before the parents begin to teach that child? That little child knows virtually nothing at all. That little child is a helpless little child and is just listening carefully to everything Daddy is saying and Mama is saying. And slowly on, step by step, that little child learns. Now, he doesn't learn all the big things. He doesn't learn about calculus and learn about biology when he's 3 years old. Of course not. He has to start learning, first of all, little things. He has to learn to count. He has to learn his letters. He has to learn that there are certain things we do and certain things we do not do. It's step by step, one little thing after another. And that's all God is saying in this verse. That's the way we are to learn. We are as little children, and we are like babes that have just come from the breast. We're now beginning to learn. And how do we learn? And then he describes this in verse 10. It's very curious language. That's not found anywhere like this, anywhere in the Bible. And yet it's very important language. For precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Now, the word precept is commandment. And when we are teaching our little children that, no, you don't do this. No, you don't stick your tongue out at people. No, you don't take your clothes off in the middle of the room. You don't do this and that and other things that little children are apt to do because no one has taught them. We teach them, we give them one commandment after another. Oh yes, let me give you another commandment. Anytime you see the letter A, you know it's going to be followed by the letter B. That's a commandment, that's a precept that we give to our children. And God is saying here, that's the way we learn from the Bible. Step by step. Here a little, there a little. We don't know it all at once. It slowly on, we gain that knowledge. He uses the word precept upon precept, precept upon precept. You know, it's a repetition of to indicate it. That's what it is. That's what it is constantly. We're learning a little here, a little there, a little more here, a little more there. That's what preaching ought to have been throughout the church age. That every time we went to the worship service or every time we went to a Bible class, there should have been something more that we learned. Just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. We're all little children. Teach me, teacher. Teach me from thy word. That's the way we go to the Bible. We don't go, oh, well, let's find some great big things now in a big hurry. We learn a little bit from this verse, a little bit from that. Slowly on, we learn more and more of the Bible. Now, the problem is that these people that God is talking about here in Isaiah 28 are not listening. So God adds something else. God adds something else by which he's going to teach them. Now comes the horror story.
Oh my, I think that's as far as we can go in this study. Our time has run out. Lord willing, we'll be together again in our next Family Bible Study.